It is a blessing for us to be able to begin this week by assembling ourselves together and joining our hearts together in prayer and in praise and worship unto God in heaven. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one. Visitors who are with us, we're glad you've come our way and hope you'll be back with us again. We are going to take a look this afternoon at continuing our look at the subject of being a servant. This afternoon we're going to talk about how you and I can be the best servants of the Lord and of one another that we can be. It's a how-to sermon, so I hope you'll come back at 3 o'clock and we can study that together. For a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 and look at one of our Lord's parables. That is the parable of the two sons. We want to study this short parable. The Lord gave parables that were shorter than this one, but he gave many that were longer. It was short, but it was given for a purpose, and a very important purpose. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at some application that we can make to our lives today. I want to read the parable to begin with, and then we're going to back up and read some of the verses leading up to it. But the parable itself, verses 28 through 32, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go, work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." When Jesus gave a parable, he always gave it for a purpose. There was always a reason for what he spoke. And that's the case here with this parable of the two sons. If we back up just a few verses, look starting at verse 23. This passage is probably a little more familiar to us than the parable that follows it. "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Let's pause right there. The things that Jesus was doing is Jesus was confounding the leaders of the Jews. Jesus was going against the norm. He had come into Jerusalem. He had come to the temple and he had cleansed it. He knocked over the table of the money changers and the tables of those who were selling doves. He drove people out of the temple. He upset the status quo. Now the chief priest and the elders who come to him in verse 23 are the men who were given the responsibility of taking care of the temple and making sure that everything that happened there went according to the way it was supposed to. Who was this Jesus to come down from Galilee and do their job? And not only do their job, but to condemn them for not cleansing that temple. Who gave Jesus the right to do the things he was doing? That's what they're asking for here in verse 23. Now in verse 24 it says, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons,'" and goes on to give the parable. He'd been challenged for his authority to do the things he was doing. And when he asked them a question about the baptism of John, they refused to answer. So he refused to answer this question, but he didn't let them off the hook. He followed that up immediately with a parable.
And he laid a hypothetical situation before them. Here's a man who owns a vineyard, but he's not wealthy enough to have servants, and so he sends his sons to go work in the vineyard. And the first son says, "No, I'm not going to do it." But then afterward, thought about what he said, regretted it, changed his mind, and he went and he worked. And the second son told his father exactly what he knew his father wanted to hear. "Yes, I'll do it," but never did it. And then Jesus asked them the question, which of these two did the will of their father? Which of them did what their father told them to do? And they said, the first. And then Jesus, being the master teacher, proceeds to take their answer and turn it back upon themselves and make application to them and to condemn them for their rebellion and their rejection of the authority of God. As we study the parables, it's going to help us to understand properly the parables of Jesus if we do two things. Number one, the first thing we need to do is we need to consider the immediate application. That is, put the parable in its context. Why did Jesus say it? What was he doing? What message was he conveying to the people who were right there at that time? Then after that matter is settled and that lesson is learned, then we need to make application to our lives today. So let's take a look at this first by the immediate application. In this parable, God obviously is the Father. The Father who owns the vineyard. The vineyard for the Jew would have been the Jewish economy. It would have been laboring as a Jew and following the law of Moses. For us in the Lord's church today, the vineyard would be the church. Or it would be efforts that we put forth in spreading the kingdom of God and spreading His rule in the hearts and lives of others. The two sons are two classes of men. Two classes of men. The first are those who were openly disobedient to God and defiantly refused to obey His commands. But then afterwards, they change their mind. They have a change of heart and they obey the Lord. The other son represents those who are hypocrites. Those who will talk the talk, but will not walk the walk. Those who will say the things that they know sound right, they know need to be said, but they never follow it up with action. That was the immediate application. The Jews as a whole, and you look at the history of the nation of Israel as a whole, the Jews had disregarded God's law. Now, some of them did it blatantly. Some of them were obviously rejecting God. Here's the tax collectors and the harlots that are mentioned in verse 31. The tax collectors were looked upon as thieves. And the harlots, well, we know what a harlot does. These individuals were obviously defying God's law. I don't care what God says. I'm going to act this way. I'm going to live this way. But there were others who their rebellion and their disobedience was done more or less behind the scenes. We have the chief priest and the elders, those who were looked upon as leaders there in the temple and among the Jewish communities. We had the scribes. They were the lawyers of the day. A scribe literally was one who wrote. They wrote copies of the Old Testament law. They did it so often, they were looked upon as experts in that law. You want to know what the law said? Ask the man whose job it was to copy it for a living. They were considered experts in the law. And the Pharisees were the self-appointed guardians of orthodoxy in the first century time. They made sure that the law of God was followed. They set themselves up as the standard, and all were judged. The faithfulness of every Jew was judged by their standard. And the Sadducees, they set themselves up as leaders as well. They all would give voice. They all would say, yes, we are following the Lord. We are following His law. But as we know from reading the gospel accounts, they many, many, many times rejected the law of God for their own traditions and their own customs and their own think-so. So, the children of Israel as a whole were basically rebellious against God. Some of them outwardly, and some of them hypocritically, but they were as a whole either one son or the other in this parable. Jesus mentions in verse 32. He talks about the tax collectors and the harlots entering the kingdom of God before you. And then verse 32, he talks about John. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Why is John brought up? Well, because John was brought up by Jesus in verses 24 and 25. Well, you're not going to talk about John? Yes, we're going to talk about John. You don't want to say what you think about the authority of John's baptism? No, we're going to talk about John. We're going to talk about his preaching. We're going to talk about his baptism. He came and he preached righteousness. And these people that you look down upon, these tax collectors and these harlots, when they heard him preaching, they repented and they obeyed the Lord. They had initially told God, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. But when they heard John preach, they repented and they believed. You didn't believe John. And when you saw the impact that John's preaching was having upon sinners, you still didn't believe him. You still rejected John. And in rejecting John, you were rejecting the authority of God. The purpose of the parable of the two sons is to take the question that was asked by the chief priests and elders, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority, and taking that very question and throwing it back on the chief priests and elders. You want to challenge me about my authority? You are not abiding in the authority of God. You are rejecting the authority of God. That was the initial, the immediate purpose and application of the parable of the two sons. And Jesus continued to do this kind of thing as he continued to teach in Jerusalem the week leading up to his crucifixion. What I want to do for a few moments is I want to look at some lessons that we need to learn from this parable to apply to our lives today. It's a short parable, but like all the teaching of Jesus, it is full of truths that we need for our lives today. Four things I want us to consider this morning. Number one, Jesus, in giving this parable, we need to clear up a misconception that some may draw from this parable. Jesus, in giving this parable, was not endorsing the idea of delayed obedience. Now, it's true that the first son eventually obeyed his father. And that's how the chief priests and elders asked the question. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, the first one did, eventually. Eventually, he did the will of his father. And yes, he is the better of the two sons. But neither one of the sons pleased his father, did they? When that first son said, no, I will not, he was disrespectful to his father. And he was being disobedient to his father. Now, the second son was a hypocrite. The best option would have been a third option, and that would have been for both of them to say, yes, we'll do it, and then go and do it. Neither one of them did that. So really, neither one of the sons actually pleased the father. But the first one, he eventually did what the father told him to do. We need to be careful as we study and read the parables. I know the teenagers, the junior high class, studying the parables of the Lord back in their classroom. We need to be careful that we don't read into these parables more than is actually there. I've heard and I've seen some people dissect the parables of Jesus and find all kinds of things in there that really have no application to our lives today, and are actually taking a parable and stretching it way beyond its intended purpose and application. Jesus is not saying it's okay for you to tell God to go fly a kite and then later on down the line decide that you will come and obey the Lord. That's not the point that Jesus is making in this parable. Some people have that attitude, though. They have the attitude of this first son. They know what God requires of them. They know they need to become a Christian, but for the time being, they're not going to do it. And they may have the idea, you know what, I've got my whole life ahead of me, and I'm going to live it for myself, and God, you can have the leftovers. When I'm through pursuing the things I want to pursue, and I've used up my youth and my energy and my vitality of the days of my youth, then I will come to you. Then you can have what's left over with my life. If that's even close to what you're thinking, I want you to realize how dangerous that is.
What a dangerous thing it is for you and I to toy with God's patience and God's mercy. Every day that we spend refusing to obey God's will is a day that we spend in rebellion against God. It's a day that our soul is in jeopardy. And in light of the fact that this life is uncertain, how dangerous that is, we don't know that we'll have tomorrow. You're familiar with James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. James 4, 13 and 14, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Oh, I've got all the time in the world to serve the Lord. I'll do it later. And the fact is, you don't know that you have tomorrow. You don't know that you'll draw your next breath. You don't know that you'll draw your next one. We simply do not know. And to make plans for the future, to get around to obeying God, what a tragic decision that is. Not only are we toying with the uncertainty of life, but we're also toying with our conscience and with our heart. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." What does that mean? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Does that mean that God is only going to cross paths with my life every so often? And that if I don't get him on this time through, then I need to wait. And the next time he makes a circuit and comes back and intersects my life in some way, then I'll obey the gospel then. Is that the idea of God being near and God being able to be found? No, the idea isn't that God leaves us. The truth, the reality of it, is that we leave God. Right now you're hearing the word of God. Right now, things are happening in your life that bring you to the assembly of the saints. Right now, your heart is open to hearing the gospel. But that may not be the case tomorrow. Things may happen in your life. Maybe a job change that takes you out of this place. Maybe a tragedy occurs in your life. Maybe something happens that takes your attention away from God. And he's no longer near. And he can no longer be found by you. Not that he's moved away from you, but that you've moved away from him. And that's why it's so important that you obey the gospel now, while your heart is open to God and receptive to his word and to his will. Also, if you put off obeying the gospel and you continue to live in sin and you continue to do with your life what you want to do, you will reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You're going to reap what you sow. And if you know you need to come to God, you know you need to obey the gospel, you know you need to change your life and straighten it up, but you refuse to do so, don't you understand that the longer that you live in rebellion against God, the more of that you're going to have to live with after you obey the gospel? The greater harvest of your sins you're going to have to reap in this life? Obey the gospel now. The Father sent his sons. Going back to the parable, the Father told his son, "Son, go today and work in my vineyard." He didn't say go tomorrow. He didn't say go next week. And he didn't say go when you feel like going. He said go today. In the book of 2 Corinthians, at chapter 6 and verse 2. Dear friend, the Bible tells you that today is the day you need to become a Christian. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day for you to make your life right with God if you haven't done it yet. This parable does not give you the excuse that you think you might need in order to continue to live a life that's rebellious against God. Jesus was not endorsing delayed obedience. Now, the first son did the will of his father eventually, but he didn't do right in responding to his father the way that he did. Another truth that this parable brings to our attention so very clearly is the fact that words do not take the place of obedience. Our words are important. The Bible teaches that we're going to be judged by the words that come out of our mouth. Our words are important, but they are no substitute for obedience to God. One of the sons, now what's interesting is that both of these sons responded to their father, didn't they? Didn't they? That the father told both of them to go and to work in his vineyard. And one son answered, verse 29, and said, "I will not." And the other son answered and said, "I go, sir." He didn't go. But notice, both of the sons responded to their father. Young people, listen to me. When your parents ask you a question, answer them. And when your parents tell you to do something, let them know verbally that you've heard what they've said and you're going to do it. Don't ignore your parents. Don't act like you haven't heard them. Don't give them a shrug of your shoulders or a nod of your head or a grunt of dissatisfaction. If your parents ask you a question, you answer your parents. You let them know that you've heard them. But you need to do more than just speak the words. One of the sons, that's all he gave was words. The second son, "Oh, I go, Father." He gave words, and they were the right words, but they were only words. They didn't result in obedience. The first son obeyed his father. The question is asked, which of the two did the will of his father? The question is easy to answer. The one that did something. They both gave words, but the one that did something is the one that obeyed his father. Words can never take the place of our deeds. The test of our sincerity is not in words, it's in deeds. It's not in knowledge, it's in acting upon that knowledge. It's not in making a profession, but it's in putting it into practice. That's how we respond to the Lord in obedience. No one is going to talk their way into heaven. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Are you doing the will of God today? Are you doing the will of God today? If not, what are you doing singing about when we all get to heaven? Because you're not going to get there. You're not going to get there. "Not those who say, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In John chapter 13, Jesus girded himself with a servant's towel and went around and washed the feet of the disciples, as we are looking at on Sunday afternoons here, with a study on servanthood. John chapter 13, he went around, he washed their feet, and then he sat down and began to teach them. And in verse 17, John 13, 17, Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are you if you talk about them." He didn't say, "Blessed are you if you write a song and sing about them." He didn't say, "Blessed are you if you write them down and preserve them." "Blessed are you if you do them." James chapter 1 and verse 22 should be a refrigerator verse for all of us. And by refrigerator verse, I mean that's something you put on your refrigerator and you see every day. James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Action, not words. We need to be doers of the word. Which one did the will of his father? The only one that did. The only one that obeyed. A third lesson that we can learn from this short parable are the blessings that are found in repentance. Now, the purpose of this parable was to condemn the chief priests and the elders for their rebellion and their rejection of the authority of God. But I want you to turn your attention back here to Matthew chapter 21. In verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Now we can read that, we can look at that and think that that's all well and good, but brethren and friends, let's put ourselves back in the time when those words were spoken. If you would have asked a chief priest or an elder, if you would have asked a scribe or a Pharisee about the tax collectors and the harlots of their day, they would say, not only are they not entering into heaven, they're not fit for social interaction here and now. The Jewish leaders had absolutely no use whatsoever for tax collectors and harlots. The very idea, the very thought that they were going to share in the promises that were given to Abraham, that in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, there's no way. There's no way if any of them would have asked a Pharisee, can I enter into God's kingdom? The answer would have been, certainly not. Certainly not. And then here is Jesus in Jerusalem, in the temple, teaching, and he says, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God. We can stop right there. That was perhaps the first time any of them had ever heard those words. I can still enter the kingdom of God? Yes, you can still enter the kingdom of God. How's that possible? Well, verse 32, John came and John preached and you repented. You repented. The message of the Bible is that God will forgive any sinner. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and at verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What's this verse teaching? This verse is teaching, God is telling his people Israel, I want to forgive you of your sins. I want to save you. But notice in these verses, this cleansing, this forgiveness, this salvation is conditional. Look up a couple of verses. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Down in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's what God says. Yes, I want to cleanse you. Yes, I want to forgive you. But it's up to you. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to repent. And the same thing is true for us today. The same thing is true. This first son, he told his father, nope, I'm not going. But then as he walked away, he began to think about what he said. And Jesus says that he regretted. He regretted what he told his father. And he went back to his field. He went back to the vineyard and he obeyed the voice of his father. That's exactly how repentance comes about. In the book of 2 Corinthians at chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 10. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. God's mercy and God's forgiveness is extended to all of mankind. If tax collectors and harlots can enter the kingdom of God, then by first century Jewish standards, anyone can enter the kingdom of God if they'll repent. If they'll repent. Let me talk to you for just a moment here. Maybe your life hasn't started out right. Maybe you didn't start out obeying the Lord. Maybe you've been rebellious to God from your youth on up. This parable gives you hope. And I don't mean a pie-in-the-sky hope that maybe... No, there's no maybe. This parable tells you that you can repent and you can come to the Lord and you can work in His vineyard. The gospel is extended to everyone. Even those who don't start out right, they can still come and work in the Father's vineyard. But there's got to be repentance. There's got to be repentance there. But if you repent, the Lord will have you. And He will forgive you of your sins. And finally, this is one of many places where the Lord exposed the sin of hypocrisy. The second son was a hypocrite. I don't believe that we should interpret this as the son saying, "Oh yes, I'll go," and then he got sidetracked. I believe the proper understanding, if it is reflecting the attitude of the chief priest and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees, it's hypocrisy. He says, "Oh yes, I'll go," but he never does. He never does. He only said what he said to receive the immediate approval of his father. In this parable, the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders, they're the second son. They are the ones who profess to obey God. But in their heart of hearts, they were doing what they wanted to do. They were rejecting God's will. And the Lord clearly and forcefully condemned hypocrisy in the lives of these same people. In Matthew chapter 23, we won't take the time to read through it this morning, but over and over again, he calls these same Jews hypocrites because they're claiming to serve God, and in reality, they're serving themselves. Unfortunately, this second son can be found in the church even today. There are some who profess to be Christians. They put themselves on the roll. That is, they've identified themselves as members of the local church, but their lives do not live up to their profession. There's nothing wrong with making a claim to be a Christian. Nothing wrong with making a promise to serve the Lord, as long as we're sincere in what we say and as long as we put forth every effort to back up what we have said we are going to do. Jesus, in this as well as many other passages, condemns the sin of hypocrisy. So I'm going to close this morning by asking you a question. What Jesus asked, he asked, which of the two did the will of his father? Right? That was the question that Jesus asked. Which of the two did the will of his father? The question I want to ask is, which of these two sons is you? Where are you at in this parable? That's the final step that we need to make in studying the parables of Jesus. Number one, let's look at the immediate context. What did it mean then? Why was it given then? Secondly, what truths can we take from it to learn in our lives today? And third, where am I at in all this? What application do I need to make to my life today? Maybe this morning you're not like either one of these sons. Maybe you have said that you're going to obey God and you're obeying Him to the best of your ability. And I say that's great. And you keep it up. But maybe you're being honest with yourself and you realize that you're like this first son. You have heard gospel preaching before. You've heard the Bible classes. You've talked with your parents or grandparents about becoming a Christian. And you've told God, "No, I'm not going to obey you right now. I'm not going to become a Christian right now." What I hope that you've seen in the study we've had this morning is that you need to be like this first son who thought about what he said, regretted saying it, and he turned and he went and he did what his father told him to do. If you're in rebellion against God, you need to repent and you need to make your life right with God. If you've never become a Christian, you need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water right now. Because today is the day of salvation, and you can be saved. Maybe you're like this second son. You're here, week in and week out, and you say all the right things, but you know in your heart that you're not serving the Lord. You're not living up to your profession. You know you need to repent. You know you need to change. You need to make your life right with God. And you need to do what He has told you to do. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so. The invitation song is yours. If you need to respond, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.